Let's have a prayer before we begin. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today, as we continue our series about heroes, we've chosen Esther. You've heard a little bit about Esther already this morning. Tim, I thought, took a big risk. He made jokes, and I noticed Linda was looking at him. That was a big risk. Esther takes a big risk also. But I think what I've discovered through Bible studies and through other different ways, as we look at these heroes of the Old Testament, we often don't know much about them. We may know this snippet, or we may have prepared something or had one Sunday school lesson about someone like Esther, but we don't know much. So I just want to set this scene for you this morning, because we only picked one little piece out of the book of Esther. It's not a long book. You could read the whole book and get the whole story yourself. But the reason that Esther is even able to become a queen is very interesting. Because early in the book of Esther, the king Xerxes has a wife named Vashti. You may not have heard that name before, but Vashti was the queen. And the king liked to display his wife. He was proud of her beauty, and so he liked to display her. And it came a certain time that he wanted to display his wife, and she decided she wasn't going to have any more of it. In fact, Vashti may well indeed be the first woman in the Bible that ever said no. And Vashti says no to the king, probably not a good thing to do in that day and age. But the king gets very upset with Vashti and basically has her cast out. You could read the whole story and see the words exactly yourself. But he begins a search for a new queen. I don't know exactly how that goes, but as he begins his search for a new queen, in that country at that time, as we talked about when we talked about Ezra and Nehemiah just a week ago, the people of Israel had been cast, they'd been hauled off into exile. They were exiled in another country. They were slaves, basically, prisoners in another country. But when they began to look for a queen, they looked at all of the women in the land. And Esther had an uncle named Mordecai. And Mordecai kind of pushed her forward. Can you imagine that? I don't think she was really interested. But Mordecai pushed her forward, and she was so beautiful that the king was taken with her, and the king decided to marry Esther. And that's kind of the story. That's the big part of the story of the book. In fact, you would guess that for a long time, things just went along really well. That everybody got along, things were going well, and it seemed like it might be that way. And it was until someone else got involved. And you heard it in the scripture earlier. The man's name was Haman. And Haman was kind of like the king's right-hand guy. And he decided he wanted to get rid of all of the Jews. He wanted them all. He just wanted to get rid of them. He thought they were a detriment to their society. And so he called for them to be executed, and he made plans for that to happen. And when he was doing that, you may have heard in the scripture that he built a gallows 75 feet high to execute the Jews. He wanted to be able to take them up the gallows, and he wanted everyone to see this execution as a sign of power and strength and how he was ridding the land of these terrible people. And it was in the midst of this time that Esther was thrown into action. Esther, who had never displayed much faith. Esther, who had never been a big, strong person before in her life. Esther is asked to step forward. And by the way, I want to say to you, she doesn't do it on her own. Esther doesn't jump up and say, "Boy, I'm not going to take this anymore." What happens is her uncle returns to her and tells her the story of what's happening and says, "You've got to speak to the king. You've got to put a good word in for us. You have to stop this terrible event that's about to take place." And then he utters this line that's such a great line, because I think it's the line that we should take with us, at least one of those lines today. He looks at her and he says that you were put here. You were put in this place, in this moment, for a moment such as this. Isn't that a great line? for a moment such as this. Because often our faith is about little moments. Often our faith isn't about those big things that happen, but it's about what we do in the little moments, in that moment that's presented to us, in that opportunity, in that moment of time. You were given a moment such as this, Esther. And Esther, boy, can you imagine what was going through her mind and through her spirit? It probably wasn't an easy decision. We think it probably was from our perspective today, but we often look at biblical stories that way today. We often look at the people and say, oh, we'd have did the same thing, wouldn't we? But it was a tough decision because Esther had a position of power and privilege. She was the queen. And she debates in her own spirit what she should do. Can she do this? And finally, she makes the decision. And the words translated from the Hebrew basically say this when she made her decision. If I perish, I perish. What a powerful decision. She knows it could happen if she speaks to the king, but Esther makes the decision to do it anyway. But as almost all Old Testament biblical stories go, she decided she had to do it a clever way. She wasn't going to be allowed to speak to the king without permission, for one thing. Even the queen couldn't speak to the king without permission. And so she gets permission to speak to the king, but she's nervous and she's scared and she has this great banquet and things are going wonderful and she's waiting for the moment. But she doesn't do it. In fact, she just kind of chickens out. She had a moment, but it wasn't her moment. And so finally, near the end of the evening, Esther does something. She says, hey, can you imagine this? I mean, she goes and she says, things went so well. Why don't we do it again tomorrow? Why don't we have another big party tomorrow? And we'll do the same thing with the same people. And so she has another party. And she finally has the strength in a very clever way to reveal to her husband, the king, what's about to happen. And the king flies into rage. We heard it in the scripture today. The king flies into a rage and wants to know who is trying to hurt her family, her people, the people that love her. And she reveals that it's Haman, his right-hand man. And the king is so angry at Haman, he ends up being hung on the gallows that he built for others. Isn't it an amazing story? It's full of twists and turns like so many stories from the Old Testament. And now here's a real shocker if you didn't know it before. When I had Bible study on Thursday, some people, this was the only thing they knew about the book before Bible study. And others didn't even know this. But Esther is the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here is a story of faith. A story of, as Tim said earlier, risk. A story of someone stepping forward and doing something brave, and God's name's never even mentioned. Wow, I wonder what that means. I think there's something we can learn from Esther that's important for today. In fact, I think Esther gives us a very teachable moment about what happens when we step forward in faith, and also about maybe who are called to step forward in faith. I think both things are here. And Esther gives us these, and I think there are three things that happen for people to step forward in faith. And sometimes we don't even think about what it takes and requires for us to step forward in faith. But the first thing is, I think for us to really become the people of faith we're called to be, for us to be willing to take a risk, for us to be willing to do things in the name of God, I think the first thing that has to happen is this. There has to be somebody that encourages us. There has to be somebody that comes up and lays a hand on us and says, I think God is calling you for a time such as this. It's so important. I had this revelation on Thursday in Bible study, and it really made me feel bad because Betty pointed out that she'd already noticed it. But in the middle of the word encouragement is the word courage. And I hadn't even thought about it that way. But encouragement is about that. It's about helping us have the courage ourselves to do what needs to be done. So if we're going to be the people of faith that God has called us to be, we need encouragement and encouragers. And maybe, just maybe, you are the encourager someone else needs. I think about all that have happened in this last 10 months since we started our child abuse awareness and fighting it in our own church. And I think of the people that have responded. And I hate to name names because you always leave out so many people when you name names. But I have to say, Laura Ehlers has driven me crazy a couple times. Because, and it's good in a good way, Laura. Because she caught the passion for making a difference in children's lives, and she keeps bringing it back to us, and thank you. Thank you for that, Laura. Thank you for encouraging us to be involved in more ways, and more ways, and more ways. We need the person to pat us on the back or kick us in the rear. I mean, it's not just a pat on the back always. Sometimes it's a kick in the rear. Sometimes they have to grab our arm and pull us along with them. But we need encouragement if we're going to be the kind of people of faith that Esther was. Don't miss that, by the way. I mean, Esther didn't jump up. I mean, Esther didn't say when she heard what was happening, "Oh, can I do something?" It took her uncle Mordecai coming and saying, "You are the person. It's for this moment that you've been placed in this position to do something great for God." That's very important. The second thing that's, I think this may be one of the key lessons for each of us today, is that it doesn't take a person of such dynamic faith to do big things. I mean, we often think of it that way, don't we? Oh, it's the Mother Teresas of the world, and I'm surely not a Mother Teresa. It's the Billy Grahams of the world. It's the Joan of Arcs of the world, and of course, I don't have their kind of faith. No, for most acts that God calls us to do, God calls everyday, ordinary people. Not everyone's going to be a Mother Teresa or a Joan of Arc, but we all have opportunities to live out our faith. We all have opportunities to step forward. They may not be as critical in the big picture as we think Esther's was. But if you step forward in faith to help someone else, it was critical in their life. If you're the one that goes to somebody in grief and puts your arm around them, it was critical in their life. If you're the one that helps someone up that needs fed or needs a place to live or some clothing, it may not look like Esther, but it was critical for the person you helped. If you're the one that sits down and reads with the child who has no one at home to read with them, it may not have looked like what Esther did, but it was critical in their life. You see, the great acts of faith are repeated over and over and over again. And you may be being called for a moment such as this and not even know it, because you could say, "Well, geez, I'm not that godly." Well, I don't think Esther was either. In fact, we know this about Esther for sure. She had no outer signs that she was a person of faith, because the king didn't know it. She didn't go to temple, apparently. She didn't chant her prayers. She didn't wear her phylacteries. By the way, those are those prayer things that we see dangling down on great people of prayer. She didn't have any of these outward signs. She didn't make any grand pronouncements about her faith. That seems to be a thing to do today, by the way. "Oh, you know I'm a person of faith because I'm telling you I am. And so I make a pronouncement. Look at me, I'm a person of faith. Look at me, I have my own television show. Look at me, I just dropped my microphone." Whatever that pronouncement of faith might be. I don't think she had any jewelry. She didn't have her like Star of David necklace on, so no one knew she was a person of faith. She didn't have her t-shirt on that kind of resembled Starbucks but really said Jehovah. She didn't have a bumper sticker that says, you know, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter's father." Didn't have any of those. Those weren't important. What was important was that in a moment, when she was given the opportunity, Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Because I'm going to respond to the call that God has placed on my life. God has placed a call on everyone's life in this room. God has called you for a time such as this to respond and to risk. You see, that's the third element today. It's that element of risk. You need an encourager. You need the faith. Maybe if we jump forward to the New Testament, you need the faith the size of a mustard seed. And you need to be willing to risk, to step forward in faith. All acts of faith involve risk. I met with the pastor at St. Luke's in Indianapolis a while back, and we just had a nice dialogue for quite a bit of time. We'd been in some seminars together, and the one thing that he said to me that was so important was that if you're considering two options, and you feel like God is in both options, and you're trying to discern for yourself which one God is calling you to, he said, I found in my life that God always calls me to the one that requires more risk. Isn't that the truth? All acts of faith involve risk. And we're all afraid, by the way. I have to say that very clearly. We're all afraid. We're all afraid to step forward in faith. In fact, if you see somebody that says they're not, they're probably the most afraid. But we all have a fear of something. We have a fear of trusting others. We have a fear of failing. We have a fear of speaking in public. Doesn't matter what it is. We all have fears, and our spiritual journey calls us for risk and to step forward in faith. Today I'm going to take a risk. Trevor keeps setting me up with these things, so I've got to share them with you. I shared one a couple weeks ago. I got another fax this week, and I always get these great facts. And they're addressed specifically to me, but and they're always signed from concerned Christians. But there's never a return address. There's never a phone number I can call. There's never anything like that. I'm going to take a risk because I want to say to you that we have people masquerading as Christians that are damaging the faith. They're not only doing that, I can't imagine what God is thinking about this. And you'll note this. And by the way, they're trying to influence the election. So here's my risk. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you I want you to go vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. That's up to you. That's between you and your own conscience. But I'm going to tell you I want you to vote because I hope you're as upset about these things as I am. And this person writes this. I love this line in here. The choices in the upcoming primaries in Indiana and North Carolina are clear. On the one hand, we have an untested candidate who would sit down at the table with our enemies. On the other hand, we have an experienced politician who will not stoop to such compromise, but promises massive retaliation against any nation which attacks Israel. So it sounds like we have one candidate on one hand that sounds a little like Jesus, and then we have another one that wants to kill everybody. Now, I don't know. I think they've simplified, and I'm not telling you who to vote for. You could vote for Ron Paul. You could write in Ralph Nader. I don't care who you vote for. But we have to stop people like this. We have to take a risk and stop people like this. And they signed this, by the way. I love this. By the way, in case you don't know, it says, and in the meantime, by the way, the Messiah is holding us responsible for the government we choose. Does that just turn your stomach like it does mine? The Messiah is holding these people responsible for the letters they write. We have to take a risk in faith. We have to step forward. We have to stand. You know what? When you send notes like this, it's like burning crosses in the dark. It's like spraying hate graffiti on churches when they're closed. It's like calling people terrible names when they're not around to hear them. I mean, there are two kinds of terrible. But this is the worst kind because at least if you tell it to my face, I have an opportunity to say something back. We as people of faith cannot live like this. We have to step up to people that are bigots and small-minded and want to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to do it as a community of faith and take a risk. So I want you to go and vote. And vote your conscience and pray about it and vote for who God's calling you to vote for. But vote and stand up against people that are trying to deceive and to lie and to twist things to get what they want. Betty, I called Betty forward and put my arm around her, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to make her mad at me before I leave. But Betty said something on Thursday in Bible study, and I think it was one of the best things I've heard in a long time. When we're asked to do things of faith, when we're asked to be an Esther and we just don't think we have the courage or what it takes, when we're asked to step up to bullies, whether they're sending us anonymous faxes, whether they're telling us sexist or racist jokes, whether they're doing something demeaning to other people around, when we're asked to step forward and feed the hungry or clothe the naked, when we're asked to visit those in prison, when we're asked to stand up and say a word on God's behalf, and we don't think we can do it, perhaps we can be a little like Esther. And this is what Betty said. But sometimes God gives us spiritual adrenaline. I like that. I think we could all use a little spiritual adrenaline. And if we seek it, God will supply it. If you stand up, God will give you what you need. If you'll step forward and risk, God will be with you. Abraham Lincoln, during the height of the Civil War, went to a church. He had a habit of doing that, even though he didn't belong to the church. And after the service, this one particular evening service, the pastor was greeting the president. And he asked the pastor what he thought of the sermon. And he said, it was theologically perfect, and just the delivery was excellent. And so the pastor said, no, I also you thought this was a great sermon. And Lincoln looked at the pastor and said, no. And the reason it wasn't a great sermon was, you didn't ask us to do anything. So I'm asking you to do something today. To be Esther's. To step forward in faith. To let God give you a shot of spiritual adrenaline. So you may be the people God has called you to be. Because I guarantee you right now in your life, God is seeking you to do something on God's behalf, whether you know it or not. God has called you for a moment such as this. How will you respond? How will you answer? Thanks be to God for this opportunity. Let's go to God in prayer.